Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Father, we pray that you might use your word to speak to our hearts. I pray that you might open your truth to us, that we might put into practice those things that you challenge us with this morning. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of worshiping you, to come in, for the privilege of gathering together. We thank you for your grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to be looking at the first 13 verses as we've had this challenge to start to look at the life of David and the impact that David's life has on all of us. He's not that much different than we are. He is a man with the same type of passions. He is a man with the same type of struggles in his life, but God has used him. The year was 1809, and it was a very good year. Of course, nobody knew it at the time because every eye was on Napoleon as he swept across Austria like a frenzied flame in a parched wheat field. Little else seems significant. The diminutive dictator of France was the talk of Europe, and the terror of his reign made his name a synonym for military superiority and ruthless ambition. That same year, while the war was being waged and history was being made, babies were being born in England and America. But who had time to think about babies and bottles and cradles and cribs when Austria was falling? Somebody should have. In 1809, a venerable host of thinkers and statesmen drew their first breath. William Gladstone was born in Liverpool. Alfred Tennyson began his life in Lincolnshire. Oliver Wendell Holmes made his first cry in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Edgar Allan Poe in nearby Boston began his poignant life. And in Hedgeville, Kentucky, in a rugged log cabin owned by an illiterate laborer and his wife, were heard the tiny screams of their newborn son, Abraham Lincoln. All of this and more happened in 1809, but nobody noticed. The destiny of the world was being shaped by Napoleon over in Austria. Or was it? The nobodies nobody noticed were, in fact, the genesis of a new era. It was their lives, their brains, their writings that would dent the destiny of the entire world. The year was 1020 BC, and that was also a good year, but not because of Saul, the Napoleon of his day. Saul, Israel's elected king, had begun to fissure under the weight of demands of his role. Rashness, compromise, rationalization, and open disobedience to God soon began to sweep into the cracks and saturate his shattered character with sin, until finally Samuel confronted him, telling him that God had rejected him as Israel's king. This year was especially significant because while everyone was watching Saul's reign fall apart, a nobody was being anointed king in the small field in Bethlehem. Chuck Swindoll has a way with words, doesn't he? This morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 16, what I want us to do is think about the outside versus the inside. That's our theme for today, the outside versus the inside, because the nation of Israel looked on the outside and God looks upon the heart. Let's turn, if you haven't turned there already, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll read these first 13 verses. If you don't have a Bible, the one in the pew is there for you to use. If you don't have one at home, take that with you. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. And so, starting with verse 1 of chapter 16, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, saying, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Familiar story, maybe, for some of us, as we think about David and how his life started as a small shepherd boy. Only a boy named David. Remember that song in Sunday school? Only a little sling, only a boy named David, but he could play and sing. And so we see David here as he is starting the ministry that God has called him to. But we need to look at a few things before we get there. First of all, we need to look at why Saul was rejected. And as we look at this, we see the rejection of Saul in verse 1, basically, of 1 Samuel chapter 16. "I have rejected him from being king over Israel." I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Now, what was the circumstance as to why God rejected Saul? Saul was that one that the nation of Israel said, "We want this man. We want a king to be over us like every other nation. We want to be like everyone else." And Saul became that one that was chosen. And as he's chosen and as he comes into the midst of the people, they recognize that he's a head taller and he's handsome and he would make a great king. And the nation of Israel looked on the outward appearance. And now what we read early on in Saul's ministry, or in Saul's calling, God gave him a new heart. There was a time in Saul's life where the Spirit of God was upon him. There was this time when Saul walked with God, and God was blessing him. But we come to chapter 15, and we recognize where Saul defies God and disobeys God. Saul was called to destroy the Amalekites. He was to destroy everything. He was to not take any of the loot that was there or any of those provisions. He was to kill all the animals. He was to kill all of the people. And as we read that account in chapter 15, we see where Saul decided to do his own thing. He decided to disobey. We could move back a little bit farther, but starting here at verse 15, or chapter 1 of verse 15, and Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." Remember that day, Saul, when you were hiding in the baggage and we drug you out from there where you were hiding and we anointed you as king? God's blessing was upon you. Saul, do you remember that day? Well, now, Saul, you need to listen to the words of the Lord again. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them when they were out wandering in the wilderness. They were devoted to destruction. Everything was to be destroyed. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them. He had 200,000 men, 10,000 men of Judah from Israel, footmen. And Saul came to the city of Amalek." And then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go and depart." And we continue to read through this. As Saul is in battle with the Amalekites. But what do we find? Verse 17 of chapter 15. "And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, you are not the head, are you not the head of tribes, the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Saul, you made a choice." And instead of Saul falling on his face and repenting, instead of Saul being broken because of his sin, Saul responds, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil. They're the ones who brought the sheep and the oxen, the best of things devoted to destruction. Why? Because I am going to make this a spiritual event. We did that so that we might be able to sacrifice to God." And Samuel said to him, "Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" Saul, God doesn't care about those things. It's a matter of your heart. And you've decided to take matters into your own hands. You've decided to disobey God. You've decided to do things your own way because this seemed right in your own eyes. And what God has now done is ripped the kingdom away from you. And he's going to give that kingdom to another. And that brings us to chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to grieve over Saul?" Can you imagine Samuel? You know, I'm the one who anointed him. I'm the one who made him king. I'm the one who placed that crown on his head. I am the one who prayed over Saul. I've chosen another king. I've chosen someone else. I have chosen for myself a king. It's not what Israel wanted. It's not what Israel thought they needed. But now, this time, it is going to be the king that I have chosen. Spurgeon said this about this passage. He said that, "Be it ever in our remembrance that to obey, to keep strictly in the path of our Savior's command is better than any outward form of religion. And to listen to his precepts is better than to bring the fat of rams, which we may wish to lay on the altar." To obey God is greater than anything that we can do. So God rejects Saul. And what we see next in this passage of Scripture, then, is Samuel, who is commissioned. In verses 2 through 10, Samuel is now commissioned. God says, now Samuel, what I want you to do is I want you to go find this man that I have chosen. And I'm going to take you through a series of events. I'm going to take you through a series of steps to get you to that point. So as we read through this passage, and as we've already read, Samuel's first response is, how in the world can I go and anoint another king when we have a king seated on the throne? God, I'm going to die. Have you thought this all the way through? I am your messenger. I am the one that you have chosen to be your prophet. I have been the judge over Israel, and now you're telling me to go and anoint another king? You know Saul. I know Saul. It was a little bit of lack of faith on Samuel's part. God told him to do something, and he's pushing back a little bit. So God says, here's what you're going to do. I'm going to help you out here, Samuel. What I want you to do is I want you to go to Bethlehem. I want you to go to Jesse's family. And what I want you to do is tell them that you're coming to sacrifice. You're coming to make a sacrifice there in that region, and nobody's going to think about what you're doing and why you're there. So Samuel obeys, and he goes, and he does exactly what God commands him to do. And he comes to Bethlehem, and the leaders of Bethlehem and the elders of Bethlehem come out, and they say, Samuel, is this a matter of peace? They remember chapter 15. They remember what Samuel did to Agag. They said, are you coming? Is this a peaceable visit? Or is there some other issue that you need to deal with? Let us know before you come into town. Samuel's response is, this is peaceable. I'm coming to sacrifice. Consecrate yourselves. And so specifically, Samuel calls Jesse and his family to come and be a part of that. You see, Samuel obeyed in obedience, and God made provision for him to fulfill the call that God had given him. When we walk in obedience with God, God is going to give us the ability. He's going to give us the tools that we need. He's going to give us everything to perform the task that he has called us to do. And we may push back. You remember Moses, as God calls him to go and free the people of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. What is his first response? I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. You know, I can't do this. Well, because you can't speak, I'll send your brother Aaron with you because he speaks well. And God always makes provision. We never hear of Aaron speaking, we just hear of Moses speaking. Why? Because God put his words into Moses' heart. So obedience. Samuel goes, there's a presentation of the sons. And however this works, and he consecrated in verse 5, he consecrates Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And I don't know what that discussion was between Samuel and Jesse. You know, Jesse, hey, I want to take a look at your sons. I want to meet your boys. You know, that's always a proud moment for a father when somebody of prominence wants to meet your kids. And so Samuel says to Jesse, hey, I just want to hang out with your boys. You know, I want to hear what's going on. And so in verse 6, we start to see them coming before Samuel. And Samuel has an eye. He's thinking, this is how God is going to do this. And he's going to bring, here's the first one. That was easy. Look at Eliab. Look at Eliab. Man, he is tall. He's another one of these good-looking guys. He'd be a great replacement for Saul. God, he must be the one. And God rejects him. One after another, through the seven sons of Jesse, they are rejected. And what we see as we get down to the end of this parade of Jesse's sons is that God rejects each one. Why? Because verse 7 tells us exactly why. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We don't know what the issues in Jesse's other sons' lives might have been. We don't know what their hearts were like, but for some reason, God chose to reject each one of those men. If you look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that verse is translated this way: God does not see as man sees, which is really what we have here. But the literal translation, for the man sees according to the eyes. We can only see the exterior, can't we? And we try to make judgment calls based on the exterior appearance. And we don't know the heart. We try to hear the heart and know the heart of an individual, but to the best of our ability, we can't. And so man looks on the outward appearance. God works and looks inwardly. So now we see Samuel. Are these all of your sons in verse 11? Is there anybody else? Well, yeah, the youngest one. Now, this is really how David was viewed in his family. Yeah, we got the little one. He can't be of any importance, Samuel. He's out tending the sheep. You know, he's got a job to do. He's responsible for something. You know, we didn't even bother to call him in here. Here you are. You're coming to sacrifice. You call our family. Yeah, we didn't even think of David being out in the field. Yeah, we've got one more out there. Samuel's response is, you know, call him in. We're not going to sit down and eat. We're not going to move forward until your youngest son gets here. Jesse says, okay, go get him. Leave somebody with the sheep. Go get David. And can you imagine David out in the field? David spending this time with God. We know that he was communing with God. And as he spent time watching the sheep, there was this interchange that he had with God. We read it throughout the Psalms. When I look at the heavens, consider the work of your fingers. What is man that you are mindful of him? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And David, as he is out in the fields tending the sheep, he's just having this amazing worship time with his Savior, with his God. So he gets called in. I can imagine, you know, Samuel's calling me. Why would Samuel want me? I heard something was going on, but why would he want to see me? And as David comes in, we read what happens. Verse 12, and he sent and he brought him in, and now he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes and was handsome. So David was a good-looking guy. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. You know what? His brothers had no idea what Samuel was doing. Josephus says that as Samuel was pouring the oil on, the Jewish historian is, Samuel was pouring the oil on David's head. He leaned over to David and whispered in his ear, I'm anointing you as the next king over Israel. Here is a young boy who's being anointed king. He's going to wait 30 years before he actually takes over that position. But you can see David was a man after God's heart. We see that David is now chosen in verses 11 through 13. David is the one who was chosen. He was the last. He was the youngest. He was one that nobody really thought of, and most likely it would have been He would have been overlooked in any other circumstance. But on this ordinary day in 1020 BC, became something different than an ordinary day. F.B. Meyer says this in his book on David. No angel trumpet heralded it. Those faces looked out of heaven. The sun rose that morning according to his wont over the purple walls of the hills of Moab, making the cloud curtains saffron and gold. With the first glimmer of light, the boy was on his way to lead his flock to the pasture lands, heavy with dew. As the morning hours spread onwards, many duties would engross his watchful soul, strengthening the weak, healing that which was sick, binding up that which was broken, and seeking that which was lost. Or maybe it was the music of his song that filled the air that morning. Just an ordinary day in David's life. I'm going out to tend the sheep like I do every day. But God had a special calling on his life. And saw Samuel being faithful to his call, got it right, didn't he? Here is this young one. Here is this one that God had chosen. There's some steps to God's plan here. Psalm chapter 89, verse 20 says, I have found my servant. The next step was this in Psalm 78, 70. He chose David as his servant. The people chose Saul, but God chose David. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord appointed him to be a prince. And then again in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, I have selected a king. You see, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. Last week, the challenge was, how is your heart? Are you ready to serve God? Are you walking with God? Are you allowing God to do his work in your life? Have you humbled yourself before him? As a believer, let me ask you this question. Are you a willing servant? Are you ready to answer the call of God? As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are called to be his servants. We are called to do and to use the gifts and the abilities that God has given us for his honor and for his glory. So that's a challenge today. Samuel was faithful to the call. And David, in his preparation through the years, as we'll see in the weeks to come, he was faithful to the call that God had placed on his life, to be a man after God's own heart. And the challenge to each of us as believers in Jesus Christ is to be ready and willing servants of God. The question I have for others this morning who aren't sure, do you know David's God? Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22 says this, look, I am God. Let me read that verse for us this morning because it's so poignant. As we come to the table this morning, as we understand all that God has told us through his word, Isaiah 45, verse 20, Isaiah writes this. Verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Do you know David's God this morning? My prayer is that as you've heard the message of the gospel here on many occasions, Maybe this morning might be that day that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's no reason to wait. There's no reason to put it off. As we come to the table this morning, we are reminded of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood. What we know is that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And today as we come to this table, we are reminded of our sinfulness and we are reminded of God's grace and how he loved us. And how he gave his son for us. And if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that Christ was raised from the dead, we will be saved. I don't know your heart this morning. I can look on the outward appearance, but God knows your heart. Whether you are his child, whether you are a follower of his, or whether you need to take that step today, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The prayer is simple. Sometimes that holds us up because it is too simplistic at times. I need to admit I'm a sinner. I need to admit that I need a Savior. And I'm willing to admit that I'm going to submit myself and place myself under the authority of Jesus Christ and commit my life to him. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, Father. And I pray that as we move to the communion portion or the Lord's table portion of our service this morning, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are reminded of the great sacrifice that you made in sending your son to die on the cross to take your wrath and placing it upon your perfect son so that I don't have to face the penalty of my sin. But Father, I need to receive that free gift of salvation. And Father, I pray that if there is someone here this morning that doesn't know you and has never put his faith or her faith and trust in you this morning, that today, at this moment, they may cry out to you, Father, I need a Savior. I am a sinner, and I'm putting my faith and trust in your Son. Father, I pray that as believers in Jesus Christ, that I might be a ready, willing servant of yours. And no matter what the circumstance, even to the point of death, that I would be willing to obey you and do your will. Father, bless us this morning as we continue on in our worship to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.